This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
To talk to you today. I started something last week, if you were with us. If not, that's okay. But I've started this series, the simplest titled this, I've Got Issues. Come on. Anybody got issues in the room? All right. Anybody sitting next to somebody who's got issues in the room? Come on. Like, I'm going to encourage you right now. Look at the person next to you and say, you got issues. Come on. Look at the person next to you and say, you got issues. All right. Well, hey, doesn't that feel good? Come on. I mean, that's like freeing fun to look at someone else and say, you got issues, bro. You got issues. It feels good. But here's the reality. You know why it feels good? Because we love pointing out everyone else's issues. We don't like looking so much at our own issues, but we love to look at someone else's issues. And today I want to talk to you about an issue that I think affects all of Christianity. And in fact, I would even go as far to say, in some ways, in Christianity 2025, it's become a disease that is spread throughout the church and spread throughout followers of Christ and spread into their personal faith. In fact, I was sitting here thinking about this and praying about this message, and I thought to myself, this may be the most important message I've ever preached from this stage, which is probably not true, but at least for the season that I feel like we're in right now, it probably is the most important topic that we can talk about, and probably the most important topic that you're going to need to do life with God moving forward. I think we've moved into a society, into a world that, man, you could just add so many categories. Like, people can be mean. We call them Karens. I'm sorry if your name's Karen in here. But, you know, I mean, people can be mean. People can be overly opinionated. People can be easily offended. People could be self-focused. Man, here's one that it just shocks me to enter the church, but how many know people can be untruthful? People can be self-oriented, that it's all about me. And one of the issues that has affected the Christians of 2025, the modern Christian today, is what I want to talk about today. And here's the issue today. My issue is simply this. I am, come on, comfortable. Let's go screen people. All right. I am comfortable. I'm comfortable. Like, I want to share this morning a piece of scripture that I think will help you for just a moment. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 33. And this is what the Isaiah prophet wrote. He says, "And there shall be stability in your times, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge." And when I read the first part of that scripture, I'm like, well, man, doesn't that sound like where we're at right now? Like, we see it all the time. Like I've got a home, I've got a job, I've got money in my pocket, I got friends, there's doctors, there's technology, I've got a job. You're like, I've got everything. And because I've got everything, guess what? I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. I got nothing to worry about. I got no fears. I'm comfortable. But I love the second part of that scripture because it says, it shall be stability in the times of abundance and salvation, wisdom and knowledge. But then it says this, the fear of the Lord is your treasure. The fear of the Lord is your treasure. And when I read that last part of the scripture, there's nothing about comfortability in that. I had a direction of issues in this series that I wanted to share today. I wanted to preach you on a different topic, on a different issues. We'll get to that one next week. So you got to come back next week because it's going to be really good. But in planning for this, the Lord redirected me. It doesn't happen very often, but he redirected me this week to preach you on this topic. And I struggled with it because I wondered, like, is this the time to talk about the fear of the Lord? Like, are they ready to, this is two services, we're just kicking back. Like, are they ready to hear about this? And the reality is it's not, I'm not judging your spiritual maturity, but through a series of events, I just felt the conviction that this is the time, because we have real issues of comfortability when it comes to our spirituality and when it comes to faith. There's through a series of events, I just knew that this is what I need to share with you. So I'm sure if you're here this morning, if you're new or you've been not new, you've been here a while, I'm sure that this is God's word for you today. So hang in there. I'm confident about that. There's a phrase that you're going to see many times in the Bible. If you read the Bible in time, you probably have seen it so many times. But there's this phrase, and the phrase is simply called the fear of the Lord. And we've gotten really comfortable with this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And here's what I want to talk to you about today. If you're taking notes, you can write this down, because here's what I want to encourage you. There is treasure in the tremble. There's treasure in the tremble. I wonder, in 2025 Christianity, have we lost the treasure in the tremble? Like we've created this idea of God. Well, God is just passive. We're bros, right? God and I are good. Like, we don't fear him. Like, why would I need to fear God? Like, we care little about his ordinance and about his requirements, and we care more about our comfortability. And what we do is, like, we almost treat God like a puzzle, where we make the pieces fit our comfortability versus our fear of him. Well, how can make God fit me to make me comfortable? And we just do enough in our minds to feel like I've done enough. And how many of you know, I just want to encourage you, how many of you know that not all fear is bad? Like me, I wear my seatbelt. You know, I would never wear my seatbelt if it was not for fear. Or that chimey thing that goes off in my car all the time when you don't put it on, you don't talk about it. But I wear my seatbelt because I'm fear of getting an accident, fear of getting a ticket. So I'm going to put my seatbelt on, and because of that fear, it could save my life. If it wasn't for fear, we probably wouldn't wash our hands. Some of you don't wash them now. You don't even care. But I do, okay? I watch you when you leave the bathroom. Because we're fearful because of germs, right? We're afraid of germs. We're fear of getting sick, so we have health insurance. And that's important because that could save your finances. Because of the fear of health complications, we eat differently and we work out and we torture ourselves with ungodly hikes, all right? And we do all this. Some fear could be good. But whatever the fear of the Lord is, it's so important to know it's not just good, but the Bible says that it's treasure. It's treasure. You know, like, a good meal is good, but have you ever had a great meal? It's a treasure. It's gold. And what God is saying is, it's not just moral, but there is a value, there is something added to your life when you discover what the fear of the Lord is. So what is the fear of the Lord? I think the first thing we have to settle on this morning is simply this. It's on the screen. But the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God. Like, we hear that and we're like, well, then I should be scared of God. But that's not what that means. See, that's exactly what happened in the very beginning of Genesis, when Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden and they ate this forbidden fruit that God said, don't eat this thing. And they went and they did it anyway. And after they did it, the Bible says that they hid in the bushes when they heard God walking in the garden. And God came up to them. And the first thing that God asked them is this question: why are you hiding? Why are you hiding? Now, why would God ask that question? Get this, church, because God's not expecting you to be afraid of him. Like, you're not supposed to hide from me. You're not supposed to be away from me. Why? I'm not expecting you to be afraid of me. And he looks at Adam and he looks at Eve and he says, why are you hiding? And Adam looks back at God and this is what he says in Genesis. He says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Can I just say this to you? When you are scared of God, you hide from God. You hide from him. And I can't tell you, right? You all know the amount of people who've been invited to church and they say, oh man, I can't go there. Like, if I go there, lightning's going to strike. You know, I can't go there because the minute I sit down, there's going to be a hole that opens underneath my chair and I'll be gone forever. Like, and what they fail to forget is how good God is. And how gracious God is. The fear of the Lord is not afraid of God. So if that's not what it is, then what is it? The second book of Acts is a book called Exodus. Or the second book in the Bible is a book called Exodus. And we see this wonderful comparison and contrast to fear. So the people of God had been in slavery for hundreds of years, and now they've been rescued out of Egypt, and they're heading into the wilderness to the promised land. And God appears to them on their way at this place called Mount Sinai. The Bible says God's appearance is like a voice, a lightning, a thunder, a fire. And he begins to literally speak to the people. And as he speaks to the people, guess what? They're afraid. And as they're afraid, they draw back from the mountain. But Moses, their leader, he had to teach them who God is and teach them not to be afraid of God, but to fear God. And look what he says to them. It's kind of weird. In Exodus 20, he says, "And Moses says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you." And then he says this, "And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now, I read that probably like you, and I'm like, at first glance, it seems kind of a contradiction. Like Moses is speaking out of both sides of his mouth here. Like, don't be afraid, but fear. And you're like, well, which is it, Moses? Am I not supposed to fear or am I supposed to fear? And Moses is able to balance the two, and he models what the purpose of the fear of God is all about. Which, hear me, church, the fear of God, and this is where we get it wrong. The fear of God isn't to push you away, but to draw you in. The fear of God is not to push you away from God, but to draw you in. And we know this because the next action in Moses' life, like the same Moses, same God with all the lightning, fire, all this, like where everyone stands back. Look what he goes in the very next verse. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The reason why Moses was able to do this is because Moses' theology of God had already been formed from his prior encounters with God. Like the very first encounter he has, many of you know the story, where he has an encounter with God is what they call the burning bush. And I want you to get this, because in that encounter, God says to him, hey, listen, take off your shoes, because this ground right here is holy ground. So the bush, God, was speaking to Moses saying, hey, I want you to come to me. Come to me, Moses. I want you to come to me. But the fear is this. But if you're going to come, you better come right. If you're going to come at me, you better come in the right place. I want you to come. God wants you to come. But if you're going to come, you better come right. And it doesn't mean that you and I come perfect. But it means we come understanding that what? He is perfect. And we take off our sandals. We take off the world. We take off our yourself. Because we're saying, God, I want to be with you and you want to be with me. And it was a reverence because God is special. And our issue is that we have gotten comfortable and we've lost reverence. Because you know why? We think we are special. We think we are special. The other encounter that Moses has with God is when his son was born. And on the eighth day, when he should have circumcised him, Moses decides, no, I'm not going to circumcise him. And the Bible says that God comes in the middle of the night, literally comes in the middle of the night to take Moses' life. The reason God was so upset with Moses is because Moses, even though it was a rule, on the eighth day, every Jewish child was to be circumcised. Moses became God's called. God called me. God has used me, right? And he fell into this idea, watch this, I'm special. That doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. I'm a special person. That rule doesn't apply to me. I'm Moses. And I want to encourage you, church, be careful when you read certain passages and parts of the Bible. Well, I know what the Bible says, but that doesn't apply to me. I'm in a different category. Well, I love God. Me and God, we're good. God gets me. He understands me. He knows that my feelings are the most important thing. He knows that my happiness is all that matters in this world. I know his heart, and he knows what my heart's, and he just wants what's good for me. Can I just encourage you, in this story, what happened to Moses was Moses got comfortable. Moses got comfortable with God. So just because you're God, called, just because you're saved, be careful that you don't get comfortable. In fact, I wrote down this way. You got to get this in your notes. Be careful that you don't make holy things common things. That you don't make holy things common things, right? And I'm seeing this, guys, in the Christianity, in the world that we're living in, where we'd rather see a soul lost than put down your pride, your bitterness, and your rights. I'd rather see someone lose their salvation just because my feelings matter most. My bitterness matters most. We would rather win than to have to say we didn't win. We'd rather win. So Moses' wife, had to actually go circumcise her son to save Moses and put the blood on his feet, and God welcomed Moses back in again. But we see, even in the midst of God's coming to take Moses' life, guess what? Moses is still in love with God. Listen, because every time God encountered Moses, Moses, hear me, was never thinking, God is trying to scare me. Every time Moses had this encounter with God, he was never thinking, oh man, God is trying to scare me. You know what he was thinking? God is trying to save me. He's not trying to scare you. He's trying to save you. And we need to understand, how many know Moses got called into ministry at the rightful age of 80 years old? I mean, you're sprout at 80, bro. He's right. His life will never be the same. He gets changed. He has this encounter with God. He never wants to go back to that old life, right? And a few chapters later, when God says, man, where he's been leading these people, and God finally says, I'm done with these people. These people are driving me crazy. And you know what God says to Moses? Here, you know what? I can't deal with them anymore. You go ahead. Here's the promised land. He says to Moses, you go ahead. You can have the land with milk and honey. There's gold there. There's food there. The land is rich. Everything you need is in that land, right? How many of you know, man, like, boy, that sounds really good. I'll take that. That sounds comfortable. Man, the milk and all that. God says, you can have all of it, but guess what? I'm not going with you. I can't deal with you anymore. And I want you to see what Moses says to God. Exodus 33, familiar scripture. And then Moses said, even after God says you can have it all, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Do not send us up here. You know what he said when God said, I'll give you all the milk and honey. I'll give you all the land. Moses looks at him and is basically saying to him, you know what, God? I grew up in Pharaoh's house. I've had milk. I've had honey. I've had the mansion. I've had the chariots. In 2025, Moses would say, I've had the side-by-side. I've had the RV and the campsites. I've had the beautiful house and all the things that go with that. And you know what Moses is saying? I've had all that and none of it fulfilled me. None of it. Now that I've tasted you, God, nope, none of that fulfills me. There's no way I'm going any place without your presence. And my fear, if we've gotten uncomfortable about not getting our way, we've gotten uncomfortable without our stuff, but we've gotten comfortable with not having the presence of God. Because the presence of God simply brings conviction. It brings fear. And church, I'm just worried for the, not your church, I'm saying Big C church around the world. Like, I'm just worried that we're seeing very little conviction and fear. When I see things happen here from a local standpoint, you know, and someone says something, or I see different things being said about me or whatever, or whoever, what, those things don't bother me. You know what the biggest bother for me is that we've lost idea. Do you know, all know that one day we will stand before the Lord and give an account. Where is the fear of God? So are you ready for, here's the difference. Ready? It's on the screen. I love this. The person who is scared of the Lord hides from God. But the person who fears the Lord is scared of being away from God. Being away from God. Are you afraid of being away from his presence? That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is like you would see the sun. I'm just speaking for Heath here, but like if I wake up in the morning and the sun's not there, I'm not waking up. I'm gonna stay in bed. The fear of the Lord is like it's like seeing the room like oxygen. Like if he does not fill this room, I can't breathe. That's the fear of the Lord. It's like simply I'm unable to imagine life without God. Let me put it in a whole other way. We'll make it sense to you. The fear of the Lord is to love God more than anything or anyone else. That's what it is. Because when you love something, how many know you're afraid for it? When you love something, you're afraid for it. Like people are going to be crying today because their favorite football team is going to lose. Right? Because they love their football team. And they're connected to it. Some of you, it's not even a real team. It's a fantasy team. And you're going to lose and you're going to cry about it. Like we lose people and we lose things and it affects us because we are afraid of doing life without those people or those things. And this is the fear of the Lord, to be unable to imagine life without God. That's the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says that when you and I get to that place in your life where you realize I can't do life without God, you know what it's called? A treasure. It's a treasure. And here's what I want us to know today, that fear of God, it falls into two categories. And here's the first category, if you're taking notes, is simply this. The first is simply this, to tremble at his presence. We have to tremble at his presence. Isaiah, this prophet that I read from the beginning, right, he's a man of God who gets a vision of the Lord. And he sees God. And from this vision and from this seeing God, he's overwhelmed. And I want you to look what he says. Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Woe to me. Like I cried, I saw God basically. I'm ruined, for a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I don't know if you read that the way I do, but you can almost feel the trembling in Isaiah's voice. Like if we could see the original manuscript when he's writing this, we probably wouldn't be able to read it because his hand is shaking so much from fear. And I love that. I love the many facets that we as Christians and people place on Jesus. There's a lot of different faces of Jesus. There's a lot of different perspectives of Jesus. And when I was thinking about perspectives of Jesus, only one thing came to my mind that people have of Jesus. And the one perspective that came to mind was this guy named Ricky Bobby. Anybody know Ricky Bobby? Ricky Bobby, character played by Will Ferrell, who has a time where he's praying over his food. And he's praying over his food, and his prayer was this: "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." Or, as our brothers in the South call you, Jesus. "Dear tiny infant Jesus." And his wife interrupts him and says, "You do know that Jesus grew up, right?" And he looks at her and says, "Well, I like the Christmas Jesus the best. When I'm saying grace, I'm going to say grace to the Christmas Jesus. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus, teenage Jesus, or bearded Jesus." And he goes back to praying and he says, "Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers, with your tiny little balled-up fist, oh, 8 pounds, 6 ounce, newborn infant Jesus. Don't even know a word yet, just a little infant cuddly, but you're still omnipotent." And he says, "Amen." Everyone has an idea of who Jesus is. And everyone loves fun Jesus. They love loving Jesus. They love forgiving Jesus. And it's good because that is Jesus. But you have to get the whole picture of Jesus, because our Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, but the Bible says he's also the Lion of Judah. In fact, the Bible says the next time that you and I will see him, he will be riding a horse with a sword in his hand to set the righteous from the unrighteous. You got to see both sides of Jesus. And we have gotten comfortable with one side of Jesus. The Bible, yes, he is the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of Jesus, Judah. I love loving Jesus. But can I remind you this morning, the song that they are singing in heaven right now is not loving, loving, loving Jesus. Revelation says in heaven right now, they are singing holy, holy, holy. All the heavens looks at Jesus. And you know what they do? They bow their heads and they kneel because he is so great and he is so big and he is so awesome and he's so wonderful and he's beautiful and he's nice and he's all those things. But there's another side to Jesus that we got to hang on to and we got to believe. I need to tell you this because, hear me this morning, it's simply on the screen. I love this. An incomplete picture of Jesus leads you and me to an incomplete perspective of faith. If you have this little passive view of Jesus, I'm sure there's that side of him. But like I said before, he's not only the Lamb of God, he's the Lion of Judah. And we got to have a complete picture of who Jesus is. And so, church, I know you love him this morning, but do you fear him? Do you fear him? There's a famous evangelist, some of you might know who he is, but there was a famous evangelist in the 80s by the name of Jim Baker. He was like the top name of televangelist Christian pastor leaders in the 1980s. Nobody had a bigger following than Jim Baker. Hundreds of millions of dollars raised. He opened a park in South Carolina called Heritage USA. I've actually been there. The only park at that time that had more people attend in 1 year was Disney World. In the late 80s, while at the top of his ministry, he came out with the truth that he had had an affair on his wife. And at the same time, the FBI revealed that he had defrauded his followers of millions and millions of dollars. There was a trial. He was sentenced, found guilty, and he was sentenced to 45 years in prison. The true story goes that one particular pastor sets up a visit to go visit Jim Baker in prison. His name was John. And John goes to visit Jim Baker, and while he's in prison, he says to him, "Jim, I gotta ask, tell me the moment that you stopped loving God. Jim Baker, when was the moment that you stopped loving it? Because he's saying to him, I don't want to stop loving God." So Jim Baker looked at him and said, "John," he said, I never stopped loving God." The pastor said, but you had an affair. Like, you defrauded people millions of dollars. Of course you stopped loving God." The true story goes, Jim looked back at him and said, "John, I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God. I stopped fearing him. And I know you love him, but do you fear him?" If you don't know the devil's lore, right? He used to be the lead worship leader in heaven. He was the man that led the musicians in heaven at the very beginning of creation. And I don't understand how someone could stand in the presence of God, loving on God for 24/7, for all eternity, and yet still could turn your back on God. But I realize the answer isn't because the more he looked at him, the more he hated him. I don't think that's the answer. I think the more the devil looked at him, the more he looked at him, the more familiar he became with him. Have you become familiar with the presence of God to the point of you lose your fear of God? And I think we need to come back to a little bit of the fear, a little bit of the tremble, a little bit of the awe of God. I'm fearful that we with the comments and with the attitudes and with the behaviors that the Christian world has lost some fear of God. I believe this, what God is doing in our church is a miracle. If you're new here, I look around the room, and I'm almost on 4 years of being the pastor here, and I look around the room of the many people in this room that weren't here 4 years ago. Like, God's brought increase, and I believe God's going to continue to bring increase, and we're going to continue to see good things, and I believe God's doing a miracle, but can I be honest with you? Say yeah. Okay, thank you, all five of you. When I see what God's doing here, it doesn't make me prideful. It makes me fearful. When I see new people and I see growth, I don't grow prideful. I actually really grow fearful. Because I know what would happen if he takes his hand off all of it. I know what would happen if he took his hands off my kids. I know what would happen if God took his hand off my marriage. And the fear of the Lord is imagining your life without the providence of God over your life. It's the fear of the Lord is imagine your life without the grace of God, without the protection of God, without the blessings of God, without the end of knowing that you get to stand before him and he says to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and spend eternity with him. I know what would happen if God took his hands off my life. In fact, the Bible talks about another guy, you probably know his character, but this guy named Samson, we've all heard about him, who had this supernatural God-given strength because the power of the Spirit was on him, and he would defeat his enemies like the Philistines, but he also had this other issue in his life, this lust issue. And one day, he jumped out of bed because the enemy had walked into the room and he went for his signature power move to take them all out. But this time, this move had never failed him. But this time, the enemy subdued him. This time, it didn't work. And the Bible says he thought that the power that was on him before he got in bed with the prostitute would be the same power that's got him on him when he got out of bed with the prostitute. And the scariest thing about this whole story, if you've ever read it before, the Bible says this about Samson, that the spirit had left him and he did not know it. Like, he did not know that the spirit had left him until the enemy came knocking. He didn't know that God had stepped back because he chose to live his life without the fear of God. Like, he thought he could just live on his own, think how he wants to think, do what he wants to do, and life would be great and still have God. Like, you sit in this room today and I look at some of you and I'm like, you think you made those kids? I look at somebody in the room and say, you think that money and that's in your bank account, you made that? Like, you think your hard work and intelligence landed you the job? I've seen some of the gentlemen in this room. You think that your good looks landed you your spouse? Really? No way. And here's what God does when we get caught up in ourselves. You know what God does? When we get comfortable with ourselves, you know what God does? And I don't know about you, but I live in the fear that that's what God would do over my life. That he would step back. You need his hand over your life. And how many of you know God's not just in our lives, church? He's in this place. He's in this place. We got to fear him. Lord, don't leave me. When I talk about this place, I'm talking about the assembly, the church. You want me to prove it to you? Look what Psalm says. God is greatly feared in the what? In the assembly of the saints. And to be held in reverence by all those around him. Like I've got to be, I got to be careful, because if I'm not careful, church, you might think that I'm going back to my early Pentecostal roots, right? When I first came into Pentecostal roots, like some of you don't know anything about that, but I'm talking about you couldn't come to church with a hat on. Tattoos? Oh no. Like ladies? You couldn't wear slacks. You couldn't wear pants. It was what they called the holiness movement. And unfortunately, I believe that brand of Christianity turned a lot of people away. I remember walking to a church with my sister-in-law, no faith count in her life whatsoever. And before she had a bottle of water in her hand, before she walked into the doors of this church, and a person out of nowhere came and snatched it out of her hands. Said, how dare you bring this into the house of the Lord? Man, I wanted to go WWF on somebody really quick. It hurt her faith. That's not what it's about. We won't be that. We are not that. But there is something about old school church that I saw every Sunday as a kid that still sticks with me. Maybe you remember this if you've been around for a while. But I remember the people every Sunday. They walked into the church. Remember this? And the first thing they would do is walk to the altar. And they would get on their knees and they would pray. Because they believed that you walked into the holy place where the presence of God is. And it wasn't to be taken lightly. It wasn't to be laughed at, right? But this is holy ground. This room right here, there's nothing special to it, except for the fact that the presence of God is here. And because where the presence is, it is holy ground. God is in the assembly of the saints. How many of you know the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name? Guess what? I'm in there. And when we gather, we treat this time with reverence and respect and fear, because this is a place where God can speak to you. This is a place where God can transform your life. This is a place where God can transform your family. He can transform your friends, right? Let me tell you this. You know what else the fear of the Lord does for us? It will change your prayer life. The fear of God will change your prayer life. Like one way, I don't know if any of you ever wish, like me, you ever wish that when you pray, you could just immediately go, oh, and be ushered into the presence of God? But it takes you like 30 minutes or more, or maybe not at all. Like, you just have those moments like, I just wish I could pray. And it was like this magical moment. Can I tell you, I found a hack for you. It's actually in the Bible. There's a hack for you. It's something that we've lost. Because a lot of us Christians, you know, we're lost because we lost the fear of the Lord. And here's what I've learned. When I get alone with God, instead of like immediately, God, I need this, I need that. Instead of getting alone with God and like pouring out, I got all these issues. You know what I do? I like to start my time with God with reminding myself how big and awesome he is. Like, I like to get along and say, man, my God is so strong. He is mighty. He is great. My mind goes to all the times, like, I look at the stars and the sky and the universe and the planets, and I look at the mountains and the trees and the animals and all the things around me and go, how could anyone deny that there is a God? And come together. But then out of all the vastness, you know what I've been reminded, what the Bible reminds me, that God holds the universe on his pinky. All of that is on his pinky. And it catapults me into the presence of God. And I'm like, you know what? The God of the universe created all this. He holds it all in the palm of his hands. And yet he still loves me. He still loves me. That God that holds all universe all in his hand, you know what? He's with me now. That God that holds, he's walking with me everywhere I go. So hear me this morning. You want a shortcut into the presence of God? You know what you do? You fear God. And when you fear God, it brings awe. It brings submission into the room. I close this thought with this. Leviticus says, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Like, we got to tremble at his presence. Let me get this last one. Next one. We have to tremble at his word. We have to tremble at his word. Isaiah, again, going back to Isaiah 66, he says, but on this one will I look, on him who trembles at my word. That's what God's saying. At the one who trembles at my word, I will look upon them, right? Like, every once in a while, church, I have to remind my kids who I am. I really do. Like, I tell them to do something and they will talk back to me. Even when, as they get older, no. You can be 30, you ain't talking back to me, right? One time I said to my son Braden to do something and he said, bro. I'm like, what? Kim, clear the furniture. It's done. I'll never forget it. Like, I had to remind him, like, I'm not your bro. I'm your father. And when I say it, you do it. Like, I had to remind him, don't be fooled that we sit and watch sports together and eat ice cream. Right? I'm your father, and I expect my word to be followed and treated with respect. Here's fear of the Lord for you this morning. This simple. To obey him immediately. Like, we got Christians in the room bragging, well, God's been working on me. God's been working on me for a long time. It's been a while, but God's working on me. And I'm like, you know what? You better get on it. Because he's not your bro. He's not your bro. Get on his word and obey it. You know what else? When we obey God, you know what fear of the Lord is? You obey God even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. My dad used to tell me things and I would always be like, that just doesn't make sense. I don't understand. That doesn't make sense to me, Dad. But you know, the Bible reminds us about God that his ways are higher than your ways. And his thoughts are greater than your thoughts. And now that I'm adult, I look back on everything my dad used to say to me as a kid. And I'm like, oh man, he was right. Man, he made sense now. But it didn't make sense until I hit that level. And one day the Bible says we're going to see God face to face, but right now we see him through a mirror. So guess what that means? That means we got to trust him until we get there. And when we get there, when we all get to heaven, you know what we're going to say? Oh, I see that. That makes sense, God. It makes sense why you took that from me. It makes sense why you asked me to do that. It makes sense. It makes sense. It makes sense. We've got to obey him and trust him. How about this one? Even if it hurts. Got to trust and obey him, even if it hurts. Why? Because the presence of God leaving you will hurt more. The presence of God leaving you will hurt way, way more. We trust him and we obey him. How about this one? Even when you don't see a benefit. We trust and obey him even when you don't see a benefit. Listen, you know why? Because Jesus is the benefit. Jesus is the benefit. His presence is the benefit. So we have to trust and obey him. Finally, with this, we trust and obey him all the way to completion. All the way to completion. That's what the fear of the Lord is. All the way to completion. My wife was gone. She took a trip to visit her mom about a year ago or so. And the day she was coming home, I got my son Brady together. Because if you don't know anything about my wife, Kim, like, she's really clean. She likes things clean. She likes things organized. She's just that person. And so I said to Braden, hey, listen, mom's on her way home. We got to clean. We've had a week of bacheloring this thing. We got to clean this thing. We got to get the small forks with the small forks, the big forks with the big forks. You know what I'm saying? She came in. And I remember we're cleaning around. And then she came in and she said, "Wow, this place is really clean." And I'm like, "Yeah, we worked really hard this week to keep this place clean and everything all together." And I wish I could tell you that we did all that cleaning just because we love her. But that's only half the truth. We love her, but we're afraid of her too. Can I just say to you, church, all love and compassion, I want this house clean because one day God's coming home. One day God's coming home. One day we're going to see him face to face. And when I see him face to face, I want to make sure that everything he told me to do, I did. And everything he told me to say, I said. And everything, everywhere he told me to go, I went. And every person he told me to love, I loved. And everything he asked me to do, I did. And I did it all to completion. And I did it right away. And the hard one, I did it in a happy way. So that when I stand before him, I can say, "Yeah, I loved you, but I also had the fear of you." I don't want to look at God and make excuses for my behavior. I don't want to look at God and say, "Well, but do you understand they hurt me?" I don't want to look at God and say, "But God, don't you understand?" I just want to look at God and say, "You know what? I feared you. And because I feared you, nothing else could impact how I served you and serve those people around me." I want to look at him and say, "My God, my King." And I say, "I did the best I could to fear you and to serve you." So let me end here today. I want to give you quickly, as we walk out, what I call the three treasures of the tremble. The three treasures of fearing God. If you fear the Lord, I believe you will get these things. Ready? So here's the first thing. Three treasures of the tremble. When you fear God, you get joy. You get joy. Too many people in the church today say, "I love God and I serve him, but I have no joy in my life." Can I tell you, that's contradictory to the word of God. Look what Psalms reminds us. How joyful are those who what? Fear the Lord. And they delight. Come on. They don't, "I'm going through life with a chain on my foot, obeying God. It's just my lot in life." You know what they don't? No. He says what? "You delight in it. I delight in obeying his commands and his ways to be joyful." So how can joy and fear be together? How? It doesn't seem to make sense. Like, I know parents, some of you in the room, who give their kids cell phones, not because you want them to be able to text whoever they want, or that you just want them to be able to have access to the internet at all times. You know why they give their kids cell phones? So they can track them. Because how many know you are afraid of losing? What you are afraid of losing, you will follow. Man, how many, if you're afraid of losing God, you will follow him. If you're afraid of poverty, you spend your life following money. But how many know money can't make you happy? If you're afraid of being alone, you will follow others. But how many know others don't make you happy? But if you fear the Lord, you follow the Lord wherever he goes. And guess what that does? It makes you happy. The other thing, the other treasure is simply this. Believe it or not, the treasure of following God is no fear. It's no fear. Look what Job wrote this. He said, "I don't fear the darkness, even though it makes me blind." He says, "I fear the Lord. I don't fear all the other stuff. I just fear God." Like, if you live your life in the fear of the Lord, then you're not going to fear any of the trials that come your way. If you live your life in the fear of the Lord, you don't care about all the things, the accusations and all the things that come against you, because you're like, "I don't fear those things. I don't follow those things. I follow the Lord." My friends used to invite me to sneak out at night when I was young. And probably 99% of the time, I said no. And I remember someone asked me in school one time, saying, "Aren't you afraid of getting left out of your friend group? You're like always telling them no when they ask you to sneak out. Aren't you afraid of that?" I said, "No, I'm afraid of my dad. I'm afraid of my dad. God forbid he would catch me sneaking out in the middle of the night with my friends." The reality is this: my fear of him overwhelmed my fear of the world. You with me? A fear of him overwhelmed the fear of the world. And when you fear God, you aren't afraid of anyone else. You aren't afraid of anything else. Because the reality is we do and we will answer to him. Here's the last treasure. Wisdom. The tremble, the treasure that comes with the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Proverbs 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 25 says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Look at Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why did I connect these passages, that passage with the other passages? Because in life, you and I are going to have to make decisions. But when you fear the Lord, you are constantly doing what? Checking in with God. Checking in with God on what is his will for our life. What would you have for me, God? And we are so afraid to miss him that, like, I don't ever want to go to a place where I don't check in with him. I don't want to miss God, so I'm going to constantly check in with him. And when you check in with him, guess what? That's the beginning of all wisdom. It's like putting your destination in your GPS, right? And you put it there, you got all, it calculates it for you, but then you just sit there and stare at it. You're like, nothing's changed. Why are you just staring at the GPS? You're just staring at it because you're just afraid of getting lost. Just afraid of getting lost. And how many know that's me and that's the Lord? I'm going to constantly check in. Why? Because I don't want to get lost. I don't want to miss out. And how many know that is wisdom? That's wisdom. So CLC, what's the next step for us? I love this. Proverbs reminds us that the reward for humility and fear, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Notice that the fear of the Lord is connected to humility. And as I close today, I want to give you the quick definition of humility, and then we're going to pray. Here's humility. You got the treasure. You got the tremble. The door into fearing God is humility. I'm just humble. And here's where we get it wrong in our world today. We think, well, what is humility? We think humility is thinking that I'm nobody. If you want to be a humble person, just think that you're nobody. Just humble yourselves. But how many of there's a problem with that? Because the Bible says you're somebody. The Bible says that you're more than a conqueror, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High King, that you have destiny and you have purpose on your life. So you are somebody. But what humility is this. Humility is recognizing and accepting that I'm nobody without God. I'm nobody without God. The only reason I'm somebody is because God is with me, and that is humility. But if I don't have God, I'm nobody. It's recognizing who you are without the Lord. And what's the opposite of humility? Pride. And pride is like, I got this. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need God. I can do things my way. How many know that pride is even accusations? Because accusations come from a place of pride. If only you would do such and such. I'm right. You're wrong. My way. And if you are in that attitude this morning, I just want to let you know, good luck. Because humility is a posture. God, I can't do this without you. Can't do this without you. God, I don't have to vindicate myself. You will vindicate me. And I just want our church to be a collection of people who will always have the humility to admit that we can't get our way out of our issues without God. Just can't get away out of issues without God. Our relationships, our health, our attitudes, our behaviors, our anxiety, our issues, there is no way out of them without God. And it's humility that without God, we can't succeed. We just put too much of us in the equation. And it's time to put us out of the equation and say, God, I'm going to insert you into the equation. I'm going to insert you into everything that I've gone through. I'm going to get myself out of the equation. I'm going to get uncomfortable and submit to God and fear him. And I'm going to trust him. And as you trust him, church, watch him become a treasure of your life. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with this. Man, I believe everyone in this room has a battle. I have a battle. You have a battle. We all have a battle that we walk through. And I'm just going to encourage you as we take a moment to worship the Lord in just a second. I want to encourage you to find the humility to ask God, what do I need to help me with my battle? It's to say, it's not about me. It's about being scared to live without you, God. Help you fill that void in my life, the areas where I'm not fearing you. Lord, may I never take your presence for granted. May you never take your presence from me. And as we just take a moment, as I'm going to pray in just a minute, but as I pray, can we take a place right where you are and say, God, I want to enter into your throne room this morning. And I want to invite you into areas of my life that I'm handicapped in, that I need you, that I need your presence. And I humble myself before you today in all fear and love to say, God, without you, I'm nobody. So God, I pray over your people today right now. God, would you send your presence into this place? Would you send your presence to rest upon each and every one of us? May we not just love you, but may we fear you. May we see you not only as the Lamb of God, but the Lion of Judah. That you are all with you. Love us, but you fight for us. And so God, come into those areas of our lives that maybe we haven't submitted to you, or those areas of our lives that we're handicapped in and we're struggling with. And we just need that fear of the Lord to say, God, I need to fear you to a place that I need you so much that I don't want to lose you, but I need you active in my life. So Lord, we love you today. And we worship you and we exalt you, Jesus.
I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock, oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
Yes, we need you.
Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh Rock of Ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness.
So God, we recognize we need you right now. And we stand upon you. The song is right. You are the rock. It's nothing else, Lord, that will outdo you. It's nothing else that will outshine you. You are the true rock. And may we stand upon that today. I pray over your people today, Lord, that you would, in all of us, Lord, reignite that fear of God. Not in a way that says I'm scared of God, but in a way that I reverence God. In a way that says I so need and want his presence that I don't want to lose it. God, may your hands continue to be on each and every person's life in this room. And as we close out the prayer today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're in the room this morning and you're just at a place, you're like, I just need to, the fear of God starts with me by saying, God, here's my life. I'm not submitted to him, or I need to resubmit to him. I'm just at a place where the fear of the Lord starts with me because I need his presence in my life. I need to know that he is my God. And right there where you're sitting, our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one's looking around. It's between you and God. But I want to know who I'm praying for. And if you're that person in the room today, say, I need to say, God, reignite that fear of God. I want to serve him. I want to live for him. If that's you today, would you just put your hand up, put it down. I just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. I see hands all over the place, man. All over the place. Thank you. Right now, Lord, I pray for every person that said, here's my life. I want to submit myself to the fear of God, not to be afraid of God, not to be drawn away from him, but to be drawn close to him. And if you're in this room today, you raise your hand, it's right where you're sitting. All you have to do is say, God, I love you. I need you. Would you come into my life? I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I want to live for you. Here's my life. I fear you, God, not because I'm afraid of you, but because I love you and I reverence you. And if that's you in this room this morning, that's all you have to do. Right there where you're sitting, God, I give you my life. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. And God is with you. Finally, Lord, I just pray over your people today. May your face, may the joy of the Lord shine upon each and every one of us. May we be able to walk out of this room with our heads held high. May we be able to put our heads on the pillow tonight with a clear heart and a clear mind, knowing that we serve the God of the universe and he walks with us, he loves us, he guides us, and he's here for us. So Lord, today as a church, we honor you, we fear you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, come on, amen. Come on, let's give it to the Lord today. Amen. Hey. Don't take off yet. I want to say this to you. First of all, thank you for your patience today. Something on my heart I want to get out to you. So thank you for hanging in there with us today as we go a little over. Also, I want to let you know we have a prayer corner over here. If you'd like prayer this morning, if you gave your heart to the Lord today, or maybe you're walking through some difficult things, maybe you just want someone to pray with you. It doesn't matter. We got a discreet corner with some wonderful people who love to pray. If you just make your way over there, they'd be happy to take a moment and pray with you. Hey, remind you CLC 101. We have young adults tonight. If you're 18 to 29, we meet right here at the church. We'd love to have you a part of that. Life groups. And then if you are new to our church, new to life, stay around with us for a few minutes. We'd love to meet you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Amen.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.